The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, was talking about the gospel. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. This series of sermons that we have been dealing with have helped us to focus on that power of the gospel. And as we have gone through this series, we've looked at the good news that we found in the Old Testament about that. We saw how the picture was completed in the New Testament, that the promises that were made were fulfilled. The prophecies that were made were fulfilled. And therefore, as we look at the Bible, it's an entirety. We can find here the unfolding of that gospel plan and the need, as we'll see today, to obey that. And then, Lord willing, next week, to talk about how the gospel can indeed live in me. How that I can bring this to a very personal understanding, that it must impact my life, that I must show results in my life of this gospel in action. But this morning, I want us to think about the idea of obeying the gospel. I guess most of us have heard the phrase, you need to obey the gospel a number of times. In fact, I probably could not even begin to estimate how many times in my life, either in a sermon or in an invitation that's given or wherever, the phrase obey the gospel is used. And I once thought, well, that's a rather odd term. Why does someone talk about obeying the gospel? Aren't there more practical ways of saying it, such as, why not become a Christian? Why not give your life to Jesus Christ? And then I discovered something. The term obey the gospel is not only a good phrase, it is a biblical phrase. And it's not only used once, it's used three times within the New Testament to describe the idea of submitting to God. Now what's of interest to me in that is when we read that phrase, on all three occasions, it's used in a negative sense. In other words, here were people who should have been doing right, but the Lord says they did not obey the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to talk about our need for obedience. I want us to think about this and what the Lord has told us, not only in these three occasions, these three examples, but to also consider the choices that are a part of obeying the gospel, because that's what it boils down to. It's a decision that we're going to make one way or the other. And so this morning, let's think about those ideas. I'd like to begin, though, by looking just very briefly at the three occasions that we find the term obey the gospel used. And I'll ask you to turn with me to those places. We'll be looking at the verses, the context in each. And the first of those is going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This perhaps is the one that most are familiar with. To kind of set up the situation here, we understand that the Thessalonians were undergoing persecution because of their beliefs. Because they had taken a stand for right, there were those who were causing them a great deal of trouble. And so the message here is actually one of comfort to the Thessalonians, where the Lord is saying pretty much, I've not forgotten you. I understand what you're doing. And so we look in verses 5 through 7, and the apostle writes this. He says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Context. The Lord knows what you're going through, and the Lord is going to wreak vengeance on those who are causing this. The Lord is going to bring punishment upon them, but you are going to be rewarded because you're suffering for the kingdom. He continues on, and he says, let me tell you a little bit about the judgment of God, and I want you to pay particular attention here because this is where our phrase comes in. As he talks about, and I'm going to back up to verse 7 and get a running start with this. When he talks about his judgment, he says, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and then let's note here, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And so here the apostle is saying to the Thessalonians, you need to understand that God is going to take care of the situation. And the judgment that He's going to bring will be on those who do not know Him and on those who do not obey the gospel message. And therefore we find that those who will be penalized, those who will be brought into judgment, are those who have heard the message that they've rejected. Those who have been shown the light, but they've turned back to the darkness. The Lord says, if you do not obey my gospel, that punishment is going to come. Now let's keep that in mind and let's look at the second of our examples as we go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, again, an epistle that was written to a group of Christians who were suffering for their faith. And in this case, and in the context that we're looking at, Peter is going to remind them that this is making them like Jesus Christ, to understand that there is good actually in all of this bad that's occurring. And as we look in chapter 4, down to verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Now let's stop there for just a minute and think about this. It's hard for us to even consider, to contemplate the idea of rejoicing in suffering. Here's somebody who is physically abusing us, or perhaps mentally, emotionally, however that might come. And the Lord says to us, now rejoice in that. Let's talk about what He's not saying. He is not saying, oh, you need to enjoy the pain that you're getting. You need to just savor and relish every stripe that comes across your back. No. What He's saying is you can rejoice that you are being persecuted just as your Savior was. And for the very things that brought persecution to God in the flesh are bringing persecution to you. And therefore, Peter says, listen, don't think this is a horrible thing. And don't think it's something that is terrible, because in the fact, it's making you one with Jesus. But he continues on and he says, verse 14, pulling another part of our Godhead into focus here. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I think it's just simply a reiteration of saying God knows who you are. God knows you are faithful to Him. God understands that you are suffering because of your relationship with Him. However, he then begins to contrast the obedient and the disobedient. In light of this judgment that he's been talking about, this persecution that's come upon them. And in somewhat of an echo of the prophet Ezekiel, we find the message beginning in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter is saying what you're going through is difficult. What you're going through is hard, but consider the fate of the one who does not obey the gospel. Consider the fate of the one who turns away from the fire that's purifying Christians to the fires of eternal destruction. And yet, once again, just as we found in the writings of Paul to the Thessalonians, we find in the writings of Peter to these Christians who are suffering, those who refuse to obey the gospel will be brought into judgment. Third passage. Let's go this time to the book of Romans, and we're looking over to chapter 10. Once again, we're talking about rejection. Those who will not obey the gospel, but it's set amongst a number of very prominent scriptures that we know concerning salvation. And so in verses 8 through 10, we've got the proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's see what the apostle writes here. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so within this, we begin finding that salvation language of what's going to bring us to be right with God. How are we going to be the kind of people that He desires? And so the apostle very boldly proclaims, Jesus is Lord. And what's so encouraging is, it's not just one group who can enjoy this. All of us can enjoy it. We look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we begin putting all this together, and we find the idea of calling on the Lord and confessing the name of the Lord and believing the name of the Lord. All of these different parts of the changes that take place within our thinking as we contemplate putting Jesus on as our Lord in Christ. And it's not just for Jews any longer, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. All of us from every race can now come to know the ways of God. And the opportunity has been made available for us. We look at verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. Oh, and here's our word, here's our phrase, the good news. You hear all those Old Testament rumbles now? All of that good news that was being prophesied and talked about. And the apostle says, when you hear a gospel sermon, you hear the good news being preached. That's a magnificent picture. But then we come to the next verse, verse 16. And he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what has been heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The apostle says this beautiful picture of salvation that comes when we are bringing Jesus Christ into focus and understanding that He is Lord and professing our belief and our faith in Him and calling on His name. There are those who refuse. There are those who have heard, but they will not believe. And that lack of belief is equated with disobedience. Now let's take all three of these passages and put them together. And what do we find as commonalities amongst these passages? Well, the one that must stand out in our mind is they all center around Jesus Christ. Whether Paul was preaching to the Thessalonians, or whether it's Peter preaching to saints who are being persecuted, or whether it's Paul talking to these Jews and Gentiles understanding who has accepted and rejected Jesus, Jesus is the common theme. And we must understand, wherever we are talking about the gospel, we are talking about Jesus Christ. They are together, indelibly linked. But we also understand, at the center of these passages, is the making of a choice. The decision that's being made as to whether or not I will hear and respond to the message of Jesus Christ. This good news, this gospel, it's my choice whether I'm going to obey or not obey. And I believe what stands out, and we'll develop this as we go along this morning, faith and obedience cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. James will spend a great deal of his epistle talking about that idea. But in these, you've got the idea that faith is always going to produce obedience. And obedience, the right kind, will be produced by faith. You cannot separate those things. And then what all three bring out, and I believe very strongly, is that rejection of this gospel is going to result in condemnation. I guess as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's going to use the most bold language in that as he describes the judgment scene coming and the Lord returning with his angels in that flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't believe the gospel. Peter, if we're barely, I'm paraphrasing here, of course, but if we're barely saved, what about those who reject the gospel? And so I want us to think about the choice now that we're going to make. All of us, one way or the other. There is no middle ground here. We are going to make one of two choices when it comes to the gospel. And that's what I want us to focus on and to think about for the next few minutes. And we'll be referring back to these passages that form our foundation now as we think about those choices that are going to be made. So perhaps we begin at the very beginning of our question with the idea of obedience. Exactly what does that mean? How does one go about obeying the gospel? Well, we understand that the term obey means submission. We understand that with children obeying parents, with employees obeying employers. It's the idea that we are taking our will and we're submitting that will to someone else. And so as we think about obeying the gospel, it's the same idea. We're saying, I am going to take my will and I am going to submit my will to that of Jesus Christ. And so as that decision begins to unfold, the first choice that we're going to make is going to concern just the very idea of listening to the gospel message. I want to remind you of a passage we used a week or two back over in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here's where it starts. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now this passage is actually going to embody many of the choices. But here's choice number one. The Lord has presented the gospel. The Lord has come in teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we going to listen to that? What's the alternative? If we choose not to listen, we ignore. I want you to think about what the Lord says concerning that, remembering back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. As He's describing the judgment scene, He says the Lord's going to return with His angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Why do they not know Him? They've not listened. As Paul brought out to the Romans, they've not heard that message that has been proclaimed throughout all of the world. But I want to take this and make a point with it. That ignorance, that choosing to not listen can come for two reasons. One of them is there are those who are just hostile to the ways of God. And what we find in Romans, I believe, would be an example of that, where the Jews just simply would not listen to that message. We think about something, though, that Jesus Himself said over in John chapter 8. The Jews are answering Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Now what's their response? What's their choice? They said to Him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. They ignored everything He just said. And I believe here there's a very veiled reference to His birth, that Mary is being accused of having Jesus as part of an illegitimate affair. And their choice and hostility was to say, we don't care what you have to say. But there's another side of this. It also comes from apathy. And though I'm using an example from a group of Christians here, I think the example stands as we think about the group in Laodicea. When the Lord says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm afraid sometimes in our mind we try to segregate the ideas of hostility and apathy and make ourselves feel better. Well, I'm not listening to the Lord. I'm not obeying His gospel, but it's not because I'm angry with Him. It's just simply because I don't want to. I don't want to listen. There's no separating that. Whatever the motivation, the choice is the same. If I'm out killing Christians and refusing to accept the ways of God, Or if I'm sitting in a pew year after year after year just saying I'm not going to listen, the choice is still the same. It's the fact that I'm going to ignore him. And so I must understand that. And I must understand that initial choice of hearing the message. But that then takes us to a second choice that's going to be made. And that's how I'm going to respond to that message. There's the choice, of course, of belief. And the Lord Himself states this very clearly in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So the gospel message is heard. And so I'm processing all of this and I'm taking all of this message in. All of these prophecies we've talked about are being fulfilled in the New Testament. And I say, yes, I believe that's true. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what's the other side of that? I can choose not to believe. And here is an example from Romans chapter 10, once again, where Paul is quoting from Isaiah, as we looked at earlier. He's talking about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? You see, there's been a common theme as long as men have been around, whether it was Isaiah preaching or whether it was the Apostle Paul preaching. The good news is rejected. There are those who say, this is what you need to believe, and people say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. And so here we find that choice of what we're going to do, and again, I think it's still going to come out of those who either ignore Him, who choose to disbelieve, either out of hostility or apathy. And so where does that take us then? Well, that takes us to the next choice. Is that belief going to grow into faith? Am I not only going to have this intellectual affirmative that, yes, I believe that Jesus is Christ, now am I going to have faith in that message that He's given to me? Again, Romans chapter 10, backing up just a bit. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So it's not this mental assent and says, yes, I've got it, Jesus is Lord, now I'm going to move on. It's the idea of saying, I'm going to confess Him. And the meaning behind that idea of confessing is, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. This isn't some academic pursuit. This isn't some collegiate pursuit here. This is something that's going to change my life. Or, of course, the other choice then. Let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 4, another example of our faith. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, and then gives the example. So our faith is moving us in a better direction. Or is it going to be the choice of rejecting? You see, here is where it comes down to. If I do not have faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to reject everything about Him. And that's what Peter tells us. The passage that we looked at earlier that said, for it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, my choice there is saying, not only am I not going to listen, not only am I not going to believe and have faith, I don't want anything to do with it. And I can have that choice, even if on the surface I appear to be a very good person. I'm a very good fellow. And if I do not obey the gospel, I've rejected it. Which brings us to the choice then. And this is ultimately what it's going to come to. Of obeying Him, of saying now my faith is going to be put into action, my faith is going to be made real. We note that from Romans again, chapter 6, where he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk There's our obedience. We're walking in the newness of life. And so when all of these things are developing, the choice then comes, am I going to obey the gospel? And of course, the choice that we have on the other hand is to be unrighteous. Not because any of our own doings, but because we have chosen not to pursue what God has told us to do. Think about what the writer in Hebrews says in chapter 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Here is a reminder back to Israel, and the writer is saying, if you do not obey, you are like the people way back here who refused to obey him and who were punished as a result of it. Now let's take all of that together. And as we think about all of these choices, it boils down really to two. I can listen to that message and hear it. I can believe what it says. I can have faith in that message that it's true and that it needs to have an impact on my life, and I can obey what the Lord has told me to do. Or I can ignore that message, not believing what it has to say, rejecting the fact that Christ is not going to be a part of my life, and rather than obeying, I can continue to walk in unrighteousness. Now, whichever of those choices we make, they're both going to come to the same place. If I am a follower of Christ, I'm going to come to eternity. If I am a disbeliever in Christ, I'm going to come to eternity. And the choices that I have made are going to have a definite impact on how that eternity will unfold. So let's talk about that idea of making the choice of salvation. Two very important things we have seen in these passages is a belief that Jesus is Lord and a faith that's going to say this must have a change in me. And what we see these ideas so linked together are then going to bring us to the point of obedience. Therefore, when I hear the gospel preached, the good news proclaimed, and I accept that Jesus is the Lord, and I accept the fact that His plan of salvation has unfolded down through the years so that I can have the opportunity to be saved, that belief and faith working together is going to say, I want to obey. And I'm firmly convinced that that obedience, initially anyway, is seen in being buried in the waters of baptism, as we just read about in Romans chapter 6. It saddens me so that in religious circles, baptism is such a controversial topic, because it should not be. Of all of the things in the Bible, there are things that are difficult to understand, but baptism is not one of them. Because what the Lord is saying here is, this is proof to me that you're ready to obey. And when I submit myself in the waters of baptism, what I'm saying to the Lord is, my belief and my faith have now brought me to obey your good news, your gospel message. Here's a reason I think baptism is oftentimes a controversial topic, is because we only talk about it from man's side. You know, the arguments made against it are, well, baptism's a work, and if you've got a work, then you're earning your salvation, and that's against the Bible. That is not right, because we don't look at the full picture. You ever thought about what God does at the point of our baptism? It's at this point we are put into union with Jesus Christ. It's at this point we are justified. It is this point we are reconciled. It's at this point we are sanctified. It's at this point we're adopted into His family. It's at this point we're regenerated. The old becomes new. The old man dies, the new man. Now let me ask you, how many of those things can I do on my own? And so when I come to the waters of baptism, I'm not saying there's anything magic in these waters. I'm not saying I'm going down into some kind of holy little pool here and it's going to have all this change on me. This is where I am showing my faith and my belief culminating in obedience. And if God has said, you're buried with Christ so that you can be raised in newness of life. And if I hear Jesus Christ saying, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And if I hear Peter saying, for remission of sins, be baptized. And if I hear him saying again, there's a like manner to the flood. And it's baptism that what? That saves us. I have no concept that I'm working. What I'm saying is I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to do what the Lord has told me to do so that in His grace and in His mercy and in His love, He can then give me all of these things that brings me out of that relationship with sin and into His holy relationship, reconciled, sanctified, a son of God, regenerated with a new life. That's the choice of salvation. But I must understand there's another side. And that's the choice of destruction. And that, once again, is what we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And here is the most frightening part of hell in this next sentence. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I tell you, the language of hell is scary. Fire, brimstone, where the worm dies not, this is the most frightening. Because what God is saying is this. If you reject my good news, there is only bad news left. There is no in between. And therefore, God has presented this glorious picture of how we can obey His gospel and enter into the joys of salvation because He desires no man to go through this. And I hope, after thinking about all of these things, you will agree with me that obeying the gospel is the right choice. What the persecutors rejected, what the Jews rejected, let's not you and I make the same mistake. And I certainly don't limit this to our initial obedience to God, because when we come up out of the waters of baptism, that new man is then on fire for God, ready to obey Him all of the way. But it begins by understanding that God has given the command to obey, to submit your will. And whether we're having problems with that out of hostility toward the message or apathy toward the message, I want to encourage you that it's high time to get over either one of them. And to understand the Lord has made a very glorious offer to us, that by His love and grace, we can be citizens within His kingdom. But He says to us, you must obey. You must show me that you really have faith and belief in what I've told you.